You ready to learn something today?
Amen.
You know, I learn something every time I open God's Word. If you have the Bible with you today, raise it above your head, stand up underneath it. Amen. You may be seated, please. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. When you find your place, say, I have it. Acts chapter 9. You have it? I want to ask you something before we start the message today. Maybe this has happened to you before. Has anyone ever approached you, whether you were at a restaurant and they were coming up to wait on you, or you were standing in line, or you were getting ready to buy something at a retail organization, or maybe it was a friend of yours and they came up and they saw you in a time of need and they asked you this question: what can I do for you? Have you ever had that question posed to you? What can I do for you? Anybody, if you have, raise your hand. What can I do for you? Now, at the same time, how many of you have ever had someone ask you that question and it was clear to see that even though they asked you, they were not willing to do what you wanted them to do, right? We run into that a lot, right? You ask me if there's something you could get me, but then I told you about 10 minutes ago and you still haven't brought it to me, right? We run into that. Maybe we go to a restaurant. Maybe we're at a place of our place of business, or maybe we're just telling a friend this, or maybe we're telling a child this or a parent this, but I want you to tell the person beside of you, because it is the theme of the message today. I want you to tell them or ask them, what can I do for you? Now, how does that feel? How does that feel when somebody asks you that? Like, you're in the driver's seat now, right? Somebody's just asked you, what can I do for you? You're in the driver's seat. You can tell them. Now, tell the person beside of you what you would have them to do for you. Be quiet while I listen to the service. Is that what you... Did I hear that? No. Give me $20. I heard that out here. Yeah. What can I do for you? You know, as I pose this question and we study the scripture today, I want us to realize that this question is really offensive when somebody asks you what they can do for you, but then it's clear for you to see they don't really want to do it for you. I would rather them not ask, wouldn't you? And the truth of the matter is, in my Christian walk with God, and maybe with yours, I have asked God that on many, many occasions through my life. And I'm sure that He clearly was able to see that even though I asked Him, I was not willing to do what He wanted me to do. And what He wanted me to do was simple. It's the same thing that He wants you to do. And we're going to talk about that today. Because God answers that question for us in His Scripture. He answered to a man named Paul, who we see in the Scripture first, named Saul. We're going to talk about him and look at him today. But you're in Acts chapter 9. I want to give you a little background. This is the background of how we get to Acts chapter 9. Jesus lived on this earth. He never sinned. He was the Son of God. He was sent by God to be the sacrifice for our sins, but this perfect man had to die. He had to die because He had to be the sacrifice for our sin, who was a spotless sacrifice, as the Old Testament. He was the Lamb. So He did. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again so that you and I could see ourselves as sinners, realize that we're separated from God by our sin because God is holy. We are not holy. We have to ask Jesus to use His blood to cover our sins. Are you with me? So we believe this. But we ask Him, and we also at the same time have to believe that He can do it, and He will do it. When we do this, then Jesus is able to forgive us of our sins. And this is what He preached. So Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins. He was persecuted for us. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was scorned. They buried Him. He rose from the grave. He appeared back to the disciples and He told them, I'm going away. I'm going to sit at the right hand of God the Father. I'm not going to be with you, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to be in you. He's going to work in all places. Whereas I was in one place, He's going to work in all places at one time. And when he left in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And so as he did this, he ascended up into heaven. When he ascended up into heaven, the disciples were without him. And then there was one disciple. We know who was the head disciple, the loud disciple. We know his name is what? Peter. Peter preaches a message in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, which was probably the best message ever preached by a human being. This message was not a flowery message with all kind of antidotes and all kind of neat stories. This message was a message that was basically based on two things that he was telling you to do. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Repent and be baptized. What he was saying is, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Repent. Tell him you're sorry for being a sinner. Accept Jesus as your Savior. Well, you see, this was a tough crowd he was speaking to, because all these people believed in the Old Testament. They believed in obeying the commandments. You have to be good enough. You have to go by the law. And this is what God wanted you to do. But God sent his Son to do away with the law so that you would have to go to God through Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus made a statement in John 14 that said, "I am the what?" Say it again. "I'm the way." The way, the only way. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So Peter was preaching this message. What happened is 3,000 people were convicted. 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people came together, accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior by believing. 3,000 people were baptized, and they formed a group that we know as the church.
Amen.
This church in Acts chapter 2 came together. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They prayed together. They studied the apostles' doctrine. That means they had church service together every day in somebody's house. They came together. They learned more. That they did all these things together. And they grew together. But understand, when they began to do this, there were still some people that were unhappy with them. So as soon as the church started, and we look at it, the church, it's great. The church started. You had all these people. As soon as it started, the church began to be persecuted. As long as the church has been, the church has been persecuted. Because the devil is out to destroy anything that has to do with God or anything that promotes God.
That's right.
We look at today, and I've heard people saying over the past weeks, "Well, you know, the devil is out to do this. The devil's out." The devil's always been out to do that.
Right.
Always. That's been his agenda. He knows he's going to lose.
Amen.
So he's out to do this. But anything that goes against Jesus is of the devil. So he persecutes the church, and we find ourselves all the way up. We see that they were throwing the disciples in prison, and God would bring them out. We see all these things through Acts, and then we get to Acts chapter 7. And there's a story in Acts chapter 7 about a man named Stephen. And Stephen, oh, it breaks my heart when I think about it, but Stephen was a fiery preacher. Stephen was a guy that was part of the original church, and he went out and he preached a hard message. He didn't go out and preach, "Hey, serve whatever God you want to, and whoever you call God is God." He didn't preach you can come to God by good works. He didn't preach that, "Hey, no matter what you believe in, as long as you're good and as long as you accept what somebody else believes and as long as you don't do this." No. He had a message, and this was one of the lines in his message. Go back and read Acts chapter 7 sometimes. He called these people, he said, "You stiff-necked people."
That's right.
Stiff-necked means what? Well, just what it means. What? When my neck is stiff, I'm unwilling to turn, right? These people wouldn't turn. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't accept Jesus. Now, how do you think they liked his message? Here's how they liked it. They hated hearing him speak so much. Do you know that they came upon him, ran upon him while he was preaching, and began to beat him? They couldn't stand him so much, they began to bite his flesh and take chunks of his flesh out and bite him. They hated him so bad because he was preaching the Word of God. And then they turned around, and there was a man that was standing there that said, "Stone him, stone him." So they gave their outer garments, their coats, to a man named Saul, who was stirring up all of this chaos. And they stoned Stephen. That means they stepped back and they threw rocks and bludgeoned him until he was dead. And right before he died, the Bible said he began to smile. Well, a stoned man doesn't smile, but this man did. And it said he looked up into heaven and he said this, Forgive them, Lord. And then it says something pretty neat. It gives us a glimpse of heaven and earth. It says, then Jesus, the Son of God, stood up at the right hand of God the Father. It said, he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father.
Amen.
You know, I always think it's a neat, the word Stephanos in the Greek means crown. So you can see him standing up for Stephen because Stephen stood up for him. Stephen died that day for God's cause, looking to God and being at complete peace. And this man, Saul, watched him do that, but still Saul was running the persecution that was happening. So me and you, we would look at this and we would say, you know, I see a lot of that happening today. People are out to assault. You know what? I wish those people, God ought to do this. I mean, we look at people in our government that we can clearly see are against God. Everything they're doing is out to, against God. And us as Christians, we say, okay, I wish God would just get them out of there and do this to them and do that to them. You know, the Bible tells me something that humbles me. It says that God's ways are above my ways. His thoughts are above my thoughts. Instead of God destroying Saul, you know what God did? God converted him. He changed him. And this man, Saul, was able to do a lot for God. So much that you and I are the benefit of it today, sitting in this church as Gentiles who are able to receive the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to bring you into this story and tell you just how bad this man Saul was. In Acts chapter 8, we read about this man named Saul. Listen, he was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was a devout Jew. He was a student of the Old Testament law. He was trained under the most prestigious teachers of the law. Gamaliel, we'll see, was one of his instructors, one of his professors. He was a Pharisee. He was ultra religious. He was a Roman citizen. And he was on a mission to stamp out this new wave of Christianity that was called the Way. That's what Christianity was called, the Way.
That's right.
So in Acts chapter 8, get a glimpse here of just how tough a man this guy was and how much power he had. Acts chapter 8. Verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every home and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Something that you need to realize here. We sit today full of criticism, wondering what God's doing, seeing things going on in our country, seeing things going on in our society, and think, what is God's doing? What is God doing? God knows exactly what he's doing. On this day where you had this man as evil as Saul that was going in the household, he would go into your household if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he would take you and your wife or your husband and your children and take them to prison to wait to be stoned. Can you imagine? And do you know that God used that terrible man to spread the gospel? You say, what do you mean? Well, you see, all those people that were in Jerusalem, they had to scatter for the well-being of their family. As they scattered from place to place, the gospel scattered from place to place. So you had churches starting here and churches starting in the outer region. So God knew exactly what he was doing. Paul thought he was stamping out the way. Paul was helping the way. You see, what we think is evil, God uses for good. He can do things that we can't imagine. One of the places that people scattered to was a place named Damascus. We pick up our story in Acts chapter 9 as Paul was on his way to Damascus. And understand, here's what happened. Paul knew that there was a large group of people that went to Damascus. And so Paul's job, he went to the chief priest. He got letters of authority that says, hey, listen, anybody that you see that is of Jewish descent, you can bring them back. If they're worshiping Jesus there in this thing they call the church, the way, you bring them back. You bind them hand and foot. You bring them back as prisoners. We're going to put them on trial like they did Jesus. And then we're going to stone them, right? So Paul was on a mission. He had this entourage that was walking with him. They were in charge of taking the prisoners back. Paul was a bad man. Everybody feared him. Not Paul. Paul's coming to town. Well, Excuse me, I called him Paul. He's not Paul yet. He's still Saul. I'll probably do that several times during the service, but you would too if you were preaching it. It's hard to discern between the two. So whether I call him Saul or Paul right now, I mean Saul. How about that? I covered it, right? Paul's on his way to Damascus. He's got his entourage with him. Acts chapter 9. Listen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to their synagogues, that if he found any of this way, you see that? The way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told there what thou must do. Saul was on his way to Damascus to bring those Jews in Damascus that were worshiping Jesus back to Jerusalem as prisoners, to be put on trial, to be stoned like Stephen. But something happened that day. On that particular day, Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this powerful, powerful man became powerless. The Bible says that he saw a great light. If we read it word for word, it says, And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. This light was so bright that he couldn't see. He couldn't function. You say, maybe it was something in the sun. It was the S-O-N. The S-O-N shine was shining so bright that this man that was full of power fell to the ground. Now, we learn later on that he was blinded. So understand, that day, the roles were reversed. Saul became powerless. And as we read in verses 4 through 6, and get to verse 6, it says, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told there what you should do. I want you to realize something here. On the road to Damascus that day, this man that was the picture, the epitome of evil, this man was converted to be a child of God, to go on to change the whole face of Christianity as you know it today, to be the author that God used to write the majority of the New Testament, to be able to spread the gospel to Gentiles. And in that encounter that day, I think this is pretty neat, Saul asked Jesus two questions. Two questions. And I want to look at those two questions today, because those two questions are the questions that define our life. And God answered those questions for him. So if we go to our text, you'll realize that the first question that Saul asked is in verse 5. As God appeared to him, or Jesus appeared to him as a bright light, and he fell astonished and on the ground, he asked this question, Who art thou, Lord? Say that with me.
Who art thou, Lord?
One more time.
Who art thou, Lord?
Translated, pretty simple. Who are you? Who are you? Now, we could get technical and theological with this, but basically, this question is as simple as it seems. It is a question of curiosity. But it is not a question that someone asks to someone that they know. So this is important for you to realize. It's an important question. The first question he asks is, Who are you? Why? Because Saul did not know Jesus personally. The problem with a lot of people is they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus personally. The majority of people that you ask will say, Yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, good. The book of James says the devils do also. So you're right there with them. The different thing is, do you believe on him? It's not just knowing there was a Jesus that walked the face of the earth historically, but that you believe in what he did. So He says, "Who are you?" You see, he heard a voice address him as Saul. And that voice asked Saul why he was persecuting him. Sadly, he didn't know anything about Jesus. You see, Saul was one of the most brilliant men that ever studied the scripture. He knew the letter of the law. He was a Pharisee. Do you know that you can be religious to the 10th degree, but be lost and without Jesus? This question is a big deal because this question is a question that every one of us have to ask before we can ever come to God. You see, you can never accept the salvation that God offers through Jesus until you admit that you're not with Him. There has never been a person that has gotten saved that didn't admit they were lost. There are millions and millions of people today that are not saved because they refuse to admit they're lost. They grew up in a church. They know about Jesus. They've tried to be good. They've been raised in a denomination or a religion that tells them if you do this or do this, you're going to heaven. Or you've went through some kind of training in your church where they say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Now that you've went through this, you are confirmed. You have a confirmation to go to heaven." That person would still have to ask Jesus, "Who are you?" Had a head knowledge, but we don't have a relationship. But after Jesus answered Saul, he said, "Saul, you know who I am? I'm the one you're persecuting." Well, as far as I know, the Bible has never told us that Saul actually persecuted Jesus. He never seen him. Unless he saw him when he was being crucified, which is feasible. He could have. But it doesn't tell us that he was in that crowd. But I'm sure he may have seen him. So what is he saying when Jesus says, "I'm the one you're persecuting"? He means that for me and you, for Stephen, for all those disciples, for all those families, whenever you've done something to them, Jesus says, "You've done something to me." The Bible says, if you've done this to the least of one of mine, you've done it to me. And before we get scared and afraid of this world that's out to persecute, understand that God says to us in Romans, "Vengeance is His, saith the Lord." We don't have to worry. He's got our back. You don't need to be afraid of what people will do to you because of what you claim or what you profess. God's got your back. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, Saul, down there on the ground, big man. Hey, big man. I'm Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting. It's hard to kick against the pricks," which means the goads. You know what these were? These were sticks that you prod cattle with. He says, "You can't keep going against me." Listen to his next question. See, the first question was, "Who art thou?" Now we see in verse 6 the evidence of the conversion. What do you mean the conversion? I believe that Paul was saved between verse 5 and 6. You say, "Oh, I think differently." Okay, well, you have a right to think differently. I'm preaching today, so I'm going to give you my side of it today. Okay? I believe he was converted between verse 5 and 6. You say, "What do you mean?" There's evidence of the conversion. Read verse 6 with me. "And he," talking about Saul, "trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Number one, Paul is calling Jesus Lord. And then he's saying, I want to translate this for you. You might have heard this phrase in the sermon already. "What can I do for you?" That's what Saul asked Jesus. Why would he ask Jesus if he wasn't willing to serve him? Saul was serious. "What can I do for you?" You know, it's ironic that we just celebrated our independence last Sunday, right? Last Monday. We have a declaration of independence. But do you know what I see in Acts chapter 9, verse 6 from Paul? A declaration of submission. That's opposite of the declaration of independence. We say, "Oh, we're free, we're free." You know what Saul is saying? "Hey, I'm bound to you. I'm not free. I'm yours, Jesus. You're my Lord. What can I do for you?" I think too many times we're putting all this emphasis, "Oh, we want this and we want this." Listen, we need to start making some declarations of submission like Paul did. What can I do for you? and mean it. Do you know that Saul's conversion is typical of every true conversion? You say, well, I wasn't on the road. I wasn't going to Damascus. But listen, it's a picture for us to see. Every person who truly gets saved has to have those same two steps in place. Number one, realize that you're separated from God because you truly don't have a relationship with Him. That means that you're willing to admit, who are you, Lord? I don't know you like I need to. And number two, we have to be willing to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. To be able to say, I can't save myself, but will you save me? And once you save me, what can I do for you? Those two questions. All of our salvation hangs on those two questions. In verses 7 through 9, we see that Paul was struck blind after this encounter. He had to be led around for 3 days. He was blind, and all Jesus had told him was to get up and go into the city. Listen to verses 7 through 9. Pretty neat. It says, and the men which journeyed with him, this was his entourage, they stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Hey, where's that voice coming from? We find out later on in Scripture they didn't even understand what the voice was saying. Only Saul did. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. That means he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. This powerful man, head of all religious people, was so weak that he had to be led by the hand back into the city. And here's the thing. This new convert, God didn't just show all of his cards. Jesus didn't say, okay, here's your 10-step plan, Saul. Here's what you're going to do. You know what he said? Arise and go into the city and you'll get your next instruction there. You know, I've spent the last 7 days this week. Well, got back a couple days ago, but spent the last 7 days. I drove 1,200 and some miles from place to place, all these different locations. And I got familiar with Google Maps. Anybody ever looked up Google Maps and they give you all these instructions there? So what I would do is I would have to follow instruction to instruction to instruction. And I was going through Atlanta just about every day. So I will never complain about Charlotte traffic again. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there? Amen. But here's what I found out. I couldn't just look at the end. I had to go from instruction to instruction to instruction to instruction. Go to this road. When I'm on this road, then I'll see this road. When I'm on this road, I couldn't jump instructions and say, because I'm prone to do that, hey, I'm going east. I think I can cut off this. That didn't work too good, right? What am I saying? Our life's the same way. God doesn't always tell us the destination. He just gives us instructions. Sometimes we want Him to lay this plan out in front of us, but He just says, go to the next place. That's what He told Saul. Go to this place. At the same time, God was preparing someone to come and answer Paul's or Saul's question. Do you remember the question? What was the question? Say it with me. What can I do for you? Say it again. Technically, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But that's what we're saying. What can I do for you? He sent a man named Ananias to answer that question. And if you read verses 10 through 20, this man Ananias, he knew about Saul. Saul had been the one that everybody had been scared of. And God spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go speak to Saul. Ananias says, God, hey, listen, maybe you didn't know. This is the guy that's killing people. This is the guy that's dragging people to prison. I don't know about this. Listen to Ananias, verse 10. It says, Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Guess how he was there? He was one of those that left and was scattered. He was a disciple. He had started a church there. This Ananias. And he said to him, the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. What is Saul doing at this time? It's amazing when your sight gets taken away, when your ability gets taken away, when you're down on the ground, you'll find yourself doing what? When life falls apart all around you and you're powerless, what will you find yourself doing? It's what Saul's doing. Listen. He has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him, putting his hand upon him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name of the Lord. Isn't this just like us? Ananias is saying, Lord, maybe you don't know this. Anybody guilty in here? Lord, in case you're wondering, I've got a pretty good plan. If you can just answer my prayer the way I'm praying at these 10 steps, we should be fine, Lord. You ever pray that way? God, if you could do this and this and this, I've got it figured out. It's going to work, right? But the Lord said unto him, he slapped him around a little bit. He said, Ananias, quit whining. No, it doesn't say quit whining, does it? The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, hey, here's a clue. Something's happened to Saul, hasn't it? Called him what? I'm just saying. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. When he received meat, he was strengthened, and then Saul was certain days in the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This is the opposite of what Saul was doing before. He was preaching that he was not the Son of God. Now he's preaching that he is the Son of God. Now he's received his sight back. But there's something pretty interesting here. You see, in verse 15, God answered Saul's question by answering Ananias' question. You see, God spoke to Ananias so he could explain to Saul what it was that Saul could do. You see, Saul asked a question. Can you remind me of this question, God? What can I do for you, right? What can I do for you? After he said, who are you? Well, Jesus told him who he was. Then he said, what can I do for you? This is what a Christian should ask. The Lord said, you just go here. You'll receive your next instruction. I believe that Ananias was sent to answer his next question. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you read what Ananias said, Ananias was told what God said to Ananias. Ananias was told that Saul was a chosen vessel. Did you read that? A chosen vessel. He's supposed to represent me. So God's answer to Saul's question, what can I do for you, was pretty simple. I'm going to give you the answer because it's the answer that you and I are going to get from God all the time. No matter whether we want the answer that says, you are supposed to go out and be the greatest evangelist in the world. You're supposed to go out and start a ministry that is a million-dollar ministry that does all these things. You're supposed to go out and be the greatest youth leader or the greatest person in this kind of ministry or elderly ministry or jail ministry or people who are victim ministry. You're supposed to go out and start this great thing. No. You know what he told him to do? You're supposed to be a vessel for me. A vessel. You say, well, I don't really get that because we don't use the word vessel anymore. True, we don't. Very seldom do I say, bring me the vessel of tea, right? So we're going to talk about what a vessel is today because that was his answer. You're a chosen vessel. You say, well, do you believe that Ananias told him this? I do because I see what Paul wrote the rest of the scripture in the Bible. He talked about being a vessel so many times. So I believe that Ananias let Saul in on this. God said, this is what you're going to do. So I'm here to tell you, you've got to do this. You're to be a vessel. I choose you to be my vessel. You may think, did Ananias really say this? I want you to listen to how many things Saul said as he became Paul writing the New Testament about being a vessel. So the first thing that we would need to see is, okay, what did God mean by being a chosen vessel? Because if you ask the Lord to save you like Saul, then God will want you to be a vessel for him. You would need to know what a vessel is. The word vessel here means, in simple definition, Webster says a vessel is a container for liquid, a container. So we would use the word container more than we would vessel, right? Container is something. Somebody give me a definition of container. It's what you put something in, right? It means something that can contain the contents of which is poured into it. Whether it is milk, whether it is water, whether it is sand, whether it's whatever, it contains. Now, why would you want a vessel? Well, you want a vessel to be able to keep something, right? But also to be able to transport something and take it somewhere, right? We have different kinds of vessels. Back in my day, we had Tupperware, right? Now we have Lock and Lock. One of the greatest inventions ever, Lock and Lock, right? How many people know what Lock and Lock is? Oh, come on. Lock and Lock is a seal, and you can lock this side and lock this side and turn it upside down. Nothing's ever going to come out. It's a vessel. It's a container so that you don't lose anything in it, but you can take it somewhere, right? I thought I would get some hits on the Lock and Lock. I thought people were using Lock and Lock, right? What I'm trying to get in your mind is that God's answer to Saul was, you're to be a container, you're to be a vessel. Now, Saul continued to speak about this. God used this term vessel, and you'll see it throughout the scripture. Paul loved this term. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you might know this scripture. He said that, hey, if you want to know what I really am, I'm an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel. God's got a purpose for us as earthen vessels. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7, for God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen, but we have this treasure, that's Jesus, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you know that we're an earthen vessel? The first service that I was able to preach here in this church was called What Can God Do With Your Dirt? It talked about how God formed us out of the clay, the dirt of the earth. And then he did that to use us. We became earthen vessels. Every coffee cup that you drink out of was made out of some kind of clay that was made into a ceramic so that you could use it, a container. Back in those days, vessels were not plastic. They were made of earth. And this is a picture of what we are. When Paul spoke about us being earthen vessels and God putting this light in us, he was speaking of God being the creator. He was speaking of God, the giver of life. He was speaking of God, the giver of light also. He says, you have this light in earthen vessels. Who is the light? Somebody tell me who the light is. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now listen to this. In him was life. And that life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it. No, that means the darkness can't cover it up. That light is what God gives you to carry around in your earthen vessel. In your container, what does God want you to do whenever you say, what can I do for you? His answer, be my vessel. Take my light, carry it, contain it, take it from place to place. Let that light out to others. Now, pretty interesting in the Old Testament. God saw that his chosen people, Israel, weren't doing this. So God had a little lesson that he gave one of his prophets named Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 18, he says, listen, I could tell you, Jeremiah, but I would rather show you. Come with me to the potter's house. So in Jeremiah 18, listen to what we read. Let me read it to you. It's just pretty quick. It's six verses here. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel, hey, there's that word. What's the word? The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Do you know what we need to realize? We are not in control. The potter is in control. And that's the picture he wanted to show Jeremiah before he went out to preach to these people that got heady and high-minded and thought, hey, we know how to run the church. We know how to advance religion. We know how to do these things. No, no, no. You're still supposed to be the container that says, what can I do for you? I'm the potter. That's what God is saying. He was trying to say his power over all of creation. You note how many times he referenced vessel in this, and the song came to mind, began to hum it as I was thinking about the words of this. Have thine own way. You ever sing that song? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Well, can I be honest with you with something? I sing that song to you today. I can look back on my life and I can tell you that I was not the clay that was yielded to God's will for parts of my life. Maybe you weren't either. I wanted to be my own clay. I was not the person that was saying, what do you want me to do? I was busy saying, God, do this, do this, do this. I was the potter. I was the clay trying to be the potter. Do you find yourself in that position? Until you can have a declaration of submission and say, what would you have me to do? What can I do for you, God? That's when you will start to see the blessings of God on your life. That's what Paul was doing. And God answers, be a vessel for me. The vessel. Don't be a potter for me. Be a vessel for me. Paul wrote again in Romans chapter 9. We won't go over it, but if you read verses 20 through 24, you'll see that Paul speaks about God's ability and power to form us out of the clay into a vessel of honor. Maybe you can look back on your Christian life. If you're a Christian, you can say, yes, I know that I'm a vessel of God, but I haven't always been a vessel of honor. What is a vessel of honor? It's like my favorite cup. I have a favorite cup. Do you? I've got a cup that my family knows is my favorite cup. That cup has been with me for a long time. That cup is something that I take on vacation. Oh, you're strange, Pastor. Yeah, you're strange too. I'm telling you about my strangeness, okay? That cup is a cup of honor to me, a vessel of honor to me. Why? It's something that's never let me down. I can put my water in there and put it on the nightstand. It never sweats. I can put something in it. It never spills. It's just right. The handle is just right. Everything is just... It's my cup. If I have a choice when I open that, I don't pull out other cups. Guess what? I pull out my cup. You say, what are you trying to get across? What he's saying. It's a vessel of honor to me. It's a vessel of use to me. Do you know that God wants you to be a vessel of honor? That doesn't mean that you're some prestigious person. No, it's a vessel that he wants to pull out and use on a daily basis. He made you to be a vessel that says, what can I do for you? But that means it. You see, he gives us directions in 2 Timothy, and you can write these on your notes. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Do you know that God, when he saves you and gives you Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you accept it and say, what can I do for you? His answer is, be a vessel for me. Live like I tell you to live. Live unto righteousness. Live unto purity. Are you going to mess up? Yes, but try to live. Sanctify yourself. God doesn't give you salvation and say, live like the rest of the world lives. He expects us to be his vessel. Couple of things from 2 Timothy 2. He says, purge yourself. That means cleanse yourself. Depart from iniquity, number 2. Number 3, flee youthful lust. That means selfishness. Number 4, avoid foolish arguments that lead to quarrel. Number 5, follow righteousness, charity, which means love, peace. Associate with them that call themselves of the Lord with a pure heart. Be gentle, be patient. Help those that struggle with their walk with God. That means be kind. What he's basically saying is, all these things are fruits of the Spirit. So get this. This is important. When we go to Galatians 6, how many people have ever read about the fruits of the Spirit? Pretty neat. Think about everything that he just said here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what God fills you with as a container whenever you get saved? Fruit juice. What do you mean fruit juice? Fruits of the Spirit. That's what I'm supposed to be carrying. I'm going to pour some out to you. I'm going to pour some out to you. And God's going to keep filling me. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Right? You see, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our job. But not if we're not a vessel of honor, or not if we're a vessel that's marred, not if we're a vessel that's not usable. You say, what do you mean? Well, here's what we run into. Here is our problem. The problem is we think sometimes that if we just come to God, He will fill us with His Spirit. God requires us to live a certain way to Him. We all fail at it, but we can't just come in here and dress up and come to church and say, I came today, God, show me what you want me to do. I want to go out and I want to be able to witness to people and change things. Do you realize we have to work on our vessel to maintain it? There's a guy that's pushing the car down the road. He's got a half a mile to go to the service station. And he's pushing it and pushing it. Problem with the car is it's out of gas because it has a hole in the gas tank. The other problem is it's got four flat tires. Steering wheel's broken. There's wires hanging out from under the hood, so nothing's going to work there. He gets to the service station, he pushes it up, and he tells the service station attendant, fill her up. That seems comical, doesn't it? Fill her up. Now, would you say fill her up? No, why? Tell me why. Well, that's got a variety. A hole in the gas tank, the wiring's bad, the flyers are flat. You don't need to fill it up, pal. You're going to laugh at you, right? So I begin to think at what God must think about me sometimes when I come in. My vessel's in the shape that car is, and I'm saying, God, can you pour your Spirit on me so I can be used by you? God, what can I do for you? Shofar, I don't think you need to be asking me what you can do for me. Get your vessel right first, then I can use you. Hello? Oh, but it looks good. I've gotten here now. If you just do this. No, no. There's an issue with your vessel. You hadn't maintained it. Look, the tires are flat. Steering wheel is broken. The wires are coming out. You've been doing things your way, but you haven't been doing it my way. Why am I going to pour this out? How can I bless you? How can I put my Spirit upon you? Here's how. You have to truly say what Paul said and mean it. What can I do for you? And make Him the potter, the one that's in control. It's pretty awesome that if you go back in the book of Acts where Peter was preaching that message that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, you'll see that he made a reference to the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. You know what Joel said? Listen to this. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit among my people. If God is pouring out Spirit, what should we be? Vessels. Something that we can transport it, something that we can take it in. But we're so busy worrying about what's happening here and what bad thing is and what kind of success we're having in our personal life, in our business life, in our relationship life, in our financial life. Our vessel's not even been usable. You say, well, how do I get it usable? Well, you do the same thing Paul did. You get on your knees. You know what God says? He says, come to me, time after time. What do I need to do? Well, let me tell you, I was that piece of clay one time, and I had to realize, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I didn't deserve for God to give me another chance, but He did. God let me crawl back up on the potter's wheel. I'm a work in progress even now. But He let me crawl back up on the potter's wheel. When He really knew, I said, what can I do for you? You see, God pours out His Spirit to us, and we need to be that vessel, that container that holds His Spirit. Not just hold His Spirit, but also carries the Spirit wherever we go to pour it out so others can see what the Spirit is. We're supposed to represent Him, the vessel that we really are, as a vessel of God. That's the answer. What can I do for you? You don't have to have an elaborate answer. Go out today, be a container, a vessel for God. Take what you have here to the next place. Take it to your home. Take it to your work. Take it to your buddies. Take it to your friends. Take it to your school. Take it to your team. Take it. Isn't that God's command anyway? Go ye therefore. Amen. At the end of our lives, it is not the contents, or it is the contents of the vessel that's going to continue to live throughout eternity, not our vessel. This earthen vessel I have will not live forever. And if the Lord comes back, this earthen vessel will not make it to heaven. If my earthly body makes it to heaven, heaven would be contaminated. God will give me a glorified body. So understand, there is a statute of limitations on this. But the contents, see, the vessel will go back to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But our earthly vessel is no longer going to be needed. The contents of our vessel that we were able to carry and distribute as a chosen vessel will live forever throughout eternity. What do you mean? You see, it all comes together now. Paul says, what can I do for you? Ananias tells him, hey, you're supposed to be a chosen vessel. Vessel, vessel for what? I'm going to pour my spirit. Remember, he came and laid hands on him and the spirit of God came upon him, right? And then Saul went out from there. God changed his name to Paul. He planted church after church. He said, you're going to take my word to Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And he did. And the reason we're here today having a church service is because Saul was a chosen vessel of God. He used him to spread the word of God to Gentiles outside of the Jews. So the contents of Saul's vessel are getting preached to you today. How about that? But his vessel, he's nothing but organic matter right now. His body, unrecognizable. That was the earthen vessel. Question for you. Would you say you're a vessel of honor? Are you that cup that God keeps going and using, saying, hey, I want this one? Are you a Christian that's been asking God to fill you with the Spirit, but you're no different than that car that has so many issues that it would be foolish for God to pour His Spirit upon you? You say, yes, I am, so I feel useless. Don't. God said, give yourself to the potter today. Rededicate your life and He'll remold you. He'll give you a second chance. It's called grace and mercy. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to renew our mind, rededicate our life to the Lord. When we see the error of our ways, then the Word brings us under conviction. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then kind of vessel are you? Well, regrettably, you're an empty vessel. You have nothing in you. You are of the earth and you'll return to the earth. But the fact that you don't have the Spirit in you, it condemns you to hell. And that's sad for me to say. But today you have an opportunity to have the Holy Spirit poured into you by accepting and believing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you can be that vessel of God that He puts honor on. I think if we would grasp this in our mind, we would understand the blessings of God. You know that God will always bless those that are asking Him, what can I do for you, and really mean it? You cannot outgive God. But if you find yourself as a Christian, continually, as He said to Paul, beating against the goads, kicking against the sticks. No matter what happens, you can't seem to get ahead. This turmoil, that turmoil, life seems terrible. I don't know how to get over this. And this is financial and this is relationship and this is just terrible. And I'm not enjoying it, but I know I'm a Christian. Something's wrong. Do you know that God wants to pour His favor upon you? What do I do? Well, you say, God, what can I do for you? And really mean it? You'll see God's favor poured on you. You can't outgive Him. If you could, you would be God. Try to outgive God. If you can, please come back and tell me. I'll give you the whole service to speak about it. You see, we're a vessel of God. We serve Him by serving others, just like Jesus did. That's all Jesus did. He poured Himself out in this place, in this place, in this place. We're supposed to be just like Him. We're supposed to pour out what's inside of us so that others can have what we have. What was God's purpose for Saul? The same as His purpose for me and you. Be a vessel that God can use. A true vessel that wants to be used by God says this to God. What can I do for you? Now, you're in one of these positions today. You are either that chosen vessel that is enjoying a peace that passeth understanding. Doesn't mean everything's going right in your life, but you have joy even if it isn't. You're that vessel of God. You're rejoicing in God. You're rejoicing in your salvation. You've given it to God and you say, Lord's will be done. If you are, praise God for you. You need to be praying because God's listening to you. Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you realize right now, I got some issues with my vessel. I can understand why God's not wanting to pour the Spirit into me. I sort of sound like that car a little bit. Guess what? You need to get on your knees today and ask God just to give you another chance. Climb up on the potter's wheel. Let Him remold you and make you. There's nothing that you've done that God won't forgive. There's nothing that you are that He can't change. Or maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Today, you can become a vessel of God. That is His purpose for you. You come to Him and pray to Him these things. First of all, admitting, I don't have you. God, I'm lost. Forgive me of my sins. Please save me. What can I do for you, God? He will pour His Spirit upon you. And then it'll be up to you to go and continue to pour that Spirit out. That's the way it works. You're in one of those spots today. You examine yourself today and see where you're at. Then bring it to God and kneel to Him and change your life today. Stand with me, please. Father God, I love you. I praise you and I thank you for who you are. I pray, God, that you would minister to us today. I pray, God, that your Spirit would have such a freedom in here that there's no distractions. That the person that you've spoken to, Lord, throughout this sermon, through your word, I pray, God, that they would have a boldness to come and speak to you now, that they would respond to you. I pray, God, you would put such a freedom in the room for the Holy Spirit to convict. And if there's one here that is not sure of their salvation, I pray, God, they would see their need for salvation today and come with boldness to pray and ask for that salvation. I pray, God, today for Christians all over the room, Lord, that they can leave here closer to you than they were when they came. Lord, you know we get distracted by life. I pray, God, that as these prayers are lifted up today, that hearts and lives are rededicated to you, Lord, that we can become vessels that are vessels of honor for you. And I pray, God, for all the ones that are just living in your will now that are going to come to pray to you. I pray, God, you would hear their prayers for their brothers and sisters, Lord, and honor those prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.